Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at Mary's song today. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. This is the song she sang as she meets Elizabeth, and she prophesies of this son that is going to be born. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Father, we look now to Mary's disposition of heart, your mercy, that is so evident upon her life as she magnifies you. Father, we thank you that you're a God who brings down the mighty and raises up the humble. And so, Father, we're thankful for Christ, knowing that in our flesh we are not humble. And so we set our eyes on him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This song Mary sings is a song of great reversal. The title of the message is "Christ, who is laid low, brings peace to those who are laid low." It's built into our very hearts, this desire for the lowly to be lifted up and the mighty to come down. There's a sense where there's no better movie than the Cinderella story, where the proud, arrogant people are finally laid low, and those who are humble are finally exalted. It's our favorite movies. It's our favorite games. You hear sports teams that unlikely victors. It's a great Cinderella story, is what we will hear. And this is what our hearts love. We love stories like this. This is what we want to see. And ironically, though, because of indwelling sin, we're often the wrong character in the story, aren't we? We hate it when the proud succeed, and yet we so often find our own hearts being lifted up, our view of ourselves being exalted, and our view of others lower. And so there's an irony that our hearts are built for the gospel, and yet our own lives prove how bad we need it. So as we look at Mary's song, I want to put it in context. I want to begin in Luke 1:26 and see how God, through the angel Gabriel, reveals to Mary what he's going to do for her. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this thing and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then in verse 38, we see how she receives this greeting. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the first thing we want to see in Mary's song is this: the lowly heart will magnify the Lord as the true blessing. The humble heart will always magnify the Lord as the true blessing. Look at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is weird. Human hearts magnify themselves. But Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All right? So we have a God magnifier here. And the question we ought to say is, how do you get one of these? How do you get a soul that magnifies the Lord? Self-magnifiers are everywhere. They're a dime a dozen. Now, it's interesting. What we know about Mary, we don't know of any grievous sin in her life. And yet, Mary speaks of God as her Savior, which would mean that Mary knows that God didn't pick her because she was great, but that she recognized that she needs a Savior. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Most of the people, most of her contemporaries, most of her spiritual leaders of her day did not think they needed a Savior because they lacked righteousness. Yes, they wanted a political Savior, but they didn't view themselves as Mary viewed herself. What comes to mind is the Roman Catholic view of Mary, for example, reads this text and sees Mary as favored because Mary was sinless. As they read this text, they see God looking down and seeing someone who's sinless, who deserves to be able to give birth to the Son of God. But Mary actually herself disagrees with this own view. She knew the reality of herself, or at least something of it. She knew that God was mighty and she was weak. She knew she needed a Savior and that she did not deserve one. Think about it for a moment. If God chose Mary because she was sinless, then we really don't have any good news at Christmas to hope in. If this is how it works with God, God looks down and finds the good ones and then blesses them, well then, I guess we're all in trouble. Because there's going to be no blessing from God to us if that's in fact what was done. But this is the common view of the fallen heart, that we can be good enough. It was the view, this view of Mary, I think you can even see being held in some degree in Luke chapter 11. It's really interesting, the context of Luke chapter 11, because Jesus just gets done teaching how the self-righteous, legalistic soul cleans themselves on the outside, but in doing that, they actually invite demons, evil spirits, to come live in them. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. See, this is how the legalist would be. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. And so you have a woman there listening to this teaching, and I think she's understanding the teaching, and she's looking for a righteous person. And so she says this. In verse 27, the very next verse says, and as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The woman says, blessed is your mother. She must surely be righteous. And he says, who's righteous is the one who keeps the law. That's who is blessed. Now, in the very strictest sense, he is the only one who has blessing, because he is the only one who has kept the law. But Mary sees herself rightly. She is humbled and sees that she is favored by God, not because of anything great in and of herself. So why does she magnify the Lord? Why is her spirit rejoicing? Look at what the text says. Verse 48, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Here's why she rejoices. Because God looked to her. God's face was shining upon her with favor. It doesn't have anything to do with her. It has everything to do with God looking in favor to her. In fact, this is where joy comes from. Joy only comes from humility. You realize that? Where you're lifted up, you will feel ripped off and discounted. Every beautiful part of sanctification, anything good that comes out of us must stem from humility. No virtue grows out of anything other than humility, and her heart's rejoicing because she she doesn't believe she deserves anything. But God has looked with favor upon her. Now, this is the theme. We don't talk this way, but this is a theme throughout the entire Old Testament. The most famous blessing we can think of probably is number six, beginning in verse 22, where Moses is saying to Aaron and to all of his sons, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." So when God's looking with favor, there's grace coming to you. There's a keeping. There's a protecting. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." That has everything to do with God blessing by grace. David understood this in Psalm 4 when Absalom is trying to kill him that very night, and David's getting ready to go to bed. Here's what he says. "There are many who say, who will show us some good?" There's many saying, this is what good looks like. But here's David's opinion. "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." This is the picture of God looking at you with blessing. "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Everyone else in the world says, when my circumstances are going good, when my job's going good, when I have money, when I have good relationships, this is what will give me joy. But David says, he's on the run, his own son's trying to kill him, he's sleeping in the wilderness. On that very night, he says, "I have more joy if your face is looking at me with favor." And then he says the unbelievable verse, my favorite bedtime verse, "In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David doesn't need any circumstances going his way as long as God hears my prayer and it looks at me in favor. That's incredible. The best part of that verse is "you alone." It's not "if this goes my way" or "if this turns out the way I hope." No, "you alone can bring peace." And Mary rejoices because God looks upon her humble estate. She's nothing in comparison to the Holy One of Israel. Point two, the lowly heart will magnify the Lord's work on their behalf. This is just self-evident. I don't have to say much about it, but read verse 49. Here's what she says. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." That's the shocker. The Holy One does great things for her. It's not her work. It's what God is doing on behalf of Mary. And verse 50 says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Well, who needs mercy? Those who are condemned. Because mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So once again, you see the countenance by God's grace in Mary's life is one of humility. And she has joy, and she's rejoicing, and she's magnifying the Lord. All right, point three. The lowly heart will trust God to bring down the proud and raise up and nourish the humble. All right, look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. It's a terrifying verse. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, I don't know what you would be singing about if you were going to give birth to the Son of God, but Mary, in this prophecy, is singing about the exalted ones are going to be brought low in light of this child who's born, and the humble ones are going to be lifted up and exalted and fed. Look at the judgment in verse 51. We ought to hate any pride that we can sense in our hearts. It'll do you not one ounce of good, ever. It's done me great evil in my life. But look at the judgment. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I'll never forget when Don shared with me, this is what hell will be. One of the worst parts of hell is the fact that God's face is not shining upon you in blessing, but you are left to your own thoughts. Proud thoughts. Bitter thoughts. No wonder there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth in the judgment. Look how I got ripped off. Look at what I did and no one saw. And there's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. And then those given new bodies that'll live forever and never get sick in heaven, those who go to judgment are given a mind that is clear to think through their thoughts and their complaints. Do you not want to be rescued from yourself? Do you not want to be rescued from the wanderings of your proud thoughts? What could be more terrible than to sit there in endless days? And on this earth, the proud are scattered in the thoughts of their own minds. They fall in their own pits that they dig for others. We could look at many examples. But you see how God is the victor? God gives grace to those who don't deserve it, lifts them up. And he tears down his enemies. He tears down those who are proud against him. Jesus didn't come for those who could see. He came for those who were spiritually blind. Right? He didn't come for those who were healthy. He came for those who were sick. At one point the Pharisees say, Are you saying we're blind? Oh no. You see, they're so blind, they couldn't believe they could be blind. Their thoughts were so scattered in their pride. Jesus came to lift up the humble. All right, look at point four. The lowly of heart will see the covenant faithfulness and mercy of God. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our father and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So our eternal blessing is here in these verses. You might say, well, we're not Israel. It says He helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring after him. How is our eternal blessing here? Well, what's the offspring of Israel? Or who's the offspring of Israel that brings blessing to everyone? Galatians 3:16 says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say to his offspring, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, it is through Christ that all the nations are going to be blessed, and His blessings will come upon His people. And it's according to His mercy. Once again, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Justice is getting what you do deserve. And in Christ, you don't get what you deserve. You deserve hell. And I deserve hell. The catechism is right. And we do get, by God's grace, the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You get rewarded as though His righteousness is your righteousness. You get adopted into His family. And it's all because God remembered His promises He made to the fathers. In Luke 2:12, this familiar passage where the angels reveal themselves to lowly shepherds. Here's what it says, "And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" There's peace for those with whom He is pleased. Well, who is He pleased with? He is pleased with those who rightly understand who He is and rightly understand who they are. He is pleased with those who recognize they need a Savior. Now, a couple of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we're going to answer this question, with whom is He pleased? Turn to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Who is He going to look at? Who is He going to show favor to? This is such wonderful news, and it's shocking. Isaiah 66:1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest?" So, get the picture. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. I'm big. And so now we're asking the question, who will He look? The Holy One of Israel, to whom will He look? He says in verse 2, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I'll look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Who will the great God of heaven look with favor toward? The humble heart. He says a similar thing in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And you would expect with the good ones. But he says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, that's the shocker of grace. That's the stumbling block of the gospel. This is why the proud heart hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no place for self-exaltation in the gospel. The gospel lays us down and speaks truly to us. So, point five, how can I become lowly of heart practically? All right, here's the answer. With man, this is impossible. Because you ought to be saying at this point, well, I want to be contrite. I know who the Lord looks to with favor. It's the humble. So the question ought to be, how can I be humble? The answer is, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Only by God's grace through the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to humble a human heart. The gospel says God has to do such an extreme thing. He has to pour out His own wrath on His own Son who lived a perfect life because your sin is so wretched in His sight. The gospel tells you you're not righteous. The gospel tells you you're blind. The gospel tells you you're sick. But the gospel is primed to be received by the one with whom sees rightly themselves in light of it. The gospel is primed to be received by the one who looks in and says, there's only hopelessness here. That's the best news in the world. So I want to end in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 talks about humility. Philippians 2 talks about Paul's heart and what he's praying for in his church. Philippians 2 calls us to be humble in the way we relate to one another and then tells us, you can actually be this if you're in Christ. So let's look at it. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, right? There's great encouragement. If there's any comfort from love, do you take comfort in nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? If there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete Paul's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I'm here to tell you, all that's impossible in your flesh. Quote these verses to your children. They'll look at you like, yeah, right. You want me to consider my brother and sister more important than myself? Now, they'll say that in general, but when you got the issue at hand, the rubber meets the road, there's no way that can be done. But look what Paul tells the Christians, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's not your love, it's His. It's not your mind, it's His. It's not your power, it's His power. And then He points us to Christmas. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself. The God of the universe humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we're thankful for Christ. We can't believe that sort of humility, that Christ Himself would take on human form, would pay the price for our own proud thoughts and all of our sin, and die for us when we were yet sinners. Lord, I do pray that we would walk in Christ's Spirit, that the world would look at us and say, wow, we haven't seen anything like that before. It's almost supernatural. Well, it is, Father. We pray that You would work this in our hearts. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.